And as we begin, I just wonder if anyone else has the same struggle that I do, that it is hardest to find things when they're right in front of your face. Does anyone else have... I'm not alone, right? So my family makes fun of me all the time because I will be desperately searching for something and have torn apart a room and will ask for help and they'll walk in and right in front of my face they'll grab the thing I'm looking for. It's a deeply personal struggle. Some of you familiar with this. Whether or not you relate to this particular struggle, in a similar way, I think all of us in life face this incredible challenge of seeing things correctly. In fact, I might say that life is a little bit like a Where's Waldo book. Some of you remember these? If you're my age or younger, you probably do at least. You have these, you can't see it real well, but you have these really elaborate pictures with all sorts of detail, and it's not that easy to find. He's always hiding in the picture, and you have to look at it forever to find Waldo. Life is kind of this way, right? It seems like there's always all this activity going on around us, all this stuff happening, all this movement, all this noise. And as a result, it can be really difficult to find and then to focus on and to keep our focus on the primary things in life. Anyone relate to this? That there are just times that just being present in a room can be difficult because our minds are racing and we're thinking of our list we got to catch up on, whatever it is. As I've thought about this, I recognize that it's so easy, and we probably, actually all of us do this on a daily basis, it's so easy to go right by people and moments in our life that could be significant if we'd stop and recognize them. As we drive down the street, there are opportunities around us that sometimes we just don't see, even though we do see them. They go by our eyes. Often, as we go through life, I would say we lack an awareness. We might call it a mindfulness, to just notice and be present with what's going on around us. And so we just rush by, maybe glance at things, but we keep going. And it's this idea that our eyes are open, but sometimes we can't see. Maybe then in those conversations where your ears are open, right? And you see the person's mouth moving, but you're not necessarily hearing. Anyone familiar with that? Right? Not very many of you are willing to raise your hand, but you're at least nodding. Some of you are probably nudging the person next to you and saying, that's you. But this idea of our eyes being open but not seen is this idea that Jesus actually spoke of in a spiritual sense to some of his closest followers who we call the disciples. In Mark 8, there's this really interesting situation. Jesus is for the second time with his disciples present, fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And then there's this interaction with these religious leaders who are pushing back against Jesus and what he's teaching. And on the tail end of that, there's this conversation that happens with his disciples, not understanding what Jesus has just taught and kind of getting caught up and wondering if they have enough bread with them or not. And Jesus makes a statement in Mark 8 to them. He says, really, he asks this question, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Like, this is a really compelling set of questions that Jesus asks, and he's asking this of people who had the privilege of physically walking with him through life on this earth. And yet I think these same questions are so pertinent to us as we approach life this morning. Is it true that perhaps when we replay the tape of this last week, that there have been moments at least, if not the whole week, where we've had ears but we haven't heard, and we've had eyes and we haven't seen? We've forgotten some things. We talked about remembering the past couple weeks. I recognize this morning that we can have eyes but not see, and we can have ears but not hear. And there's this reality that as the pace of life and the frenzy of life seems to increase and the number of balls we're juggling gets bigger, or we might just call the noise of life, the background noise, just it seems to always be there, and it gets loud. In a spiritual sense, it's so easy, isn't it, to miss what's right in front of us. As I've considered this in the passage we're going to look at Exodus this morning, I would say it this way. I am absolutely convinced that for us in our culture, two of the worst spiritual cancers that we fight, two realities that wreak havoc on our ability to walk closely to Jesus, which if you're just joining us, we're in the midst of this series really looking at What does it look like to be able to follow God when the way forward doesn't seem clear? These two, what I would call spiritual cancers, are this. One is hurriedness, being in a hurry. I was just talking to someone this morning. It is possible to go very fast, but not be in a hurry. They're two different things. Pace and being in a hurry are different. There's a helpful analogy from the sports world that when an athlete gets really acclimated to, maybe it's a player in the NFL or you know, some professional player, when they get acclimated to what we call the speed of the game, people talk about how the game sort of slows down for them. What's happening is they're able to still operate at a very fast pace, but not in a hurried, frenzied way. And so even in our lives, we can go quickly, but not be in a hurry. By the way, we can also go slowly and be in a hurry. They're two separate things, pace and being in a hurry. So hurriedness, and then the second one is distractedness. Just want to think about that second term for a moment. We actually have a thing now. In fact, it's a very major problem in our society called distracted driving. Our lives are so distracted and so full and so compulsive in some sense in being connected that we now have this thing called distracted driving. And even with graphic public service announcements and ad campaigns that warn of the dangers of texting and checking our email and all that on our phones while we drive, on any given day, you probably know this if you're looking around while you drive, look around at the stoplights. Any given day, I can hardly go anywhere without seeing at least one person who's not paying attention and who's looking down at their phone while they're driving. I walk our dogs quite a bit at night, and one of the roads I walk up is kind of a throughway in our neighborhood. And constantly, in the dark, it's kind of a dead giveaway because you see this glow like in the car on their face. And I'll see people, you know, almost like weaving down the street because they're just in a residential area, just going 25, you know, looking at their phone, right? And some of us here would have to admit we've done that too. I mean, I would not be honest if I said that's never happened in my world, although I fight very hard not to do it. But when we do it, it's really lame too because you see people like trying to hide their phone, right? Or like doing this like they're not going to get caught. But I just want to show you some crazy numbers just to talk about the distractedness of our culture, because it really then affects who we are spiritually. Put some numbers up in front of you. One in four. One in four is the probability that in any car accident that happens today, distracted use of a cell phone will be involved. One in four. So 25% of the accidents happening right now, roughly, are in part happening because somebody's compulsively being distracted instead of driving. One-third, that is the percentage of U.S. drivers. Now, hear this. This is ages 18 to 64. So we're cutting out 16 and 17-year-olds, okay? So we can't blame them. This is 18 to 64. One-third of U.S. drivers report reading or writing text messages while driving in the previous month. And the highest usage, by the way, was not teenagers, but people in their mid-20s. One-third. We know it's dangerous. We know we shouldn't do it, but one-third say we have in the last month. And that number, 1,153, that's how many people were injured in crashes involving a distracted driver yesterday. Statistically, 9 people a day die from this. That number one is really concerning. That's now the texting and driving, according to one study, is now the leading cause of death among teenagers, surpassing drunk driving. I share these statistics because when we know we are participating in an activity that can harm us and yet we can't fight the compulsion to do it, that speaks to addictive behavior. That speaks to something very unhealthy in us. And regardless of whether that's the thing you get caught in, and if you're feeling some, you know, conviction in this, I'd really encourage you to put the phone down while you drive so you don't kill someone. But this is just one indicator of what our culture is like that we live in. And we're part of that culture. It isn't this separate thing. We live in a world where it is seemingly normal to be distracted all of the time. It seems that we cannot cope as a people with the notion of being disconnected for a moment, of missing out on something and having to wait 5 minutes to find out what it is. In fact, if you listen to many of the advertisements on TV or on the radio, often one of the selling points is this dire warning that if you don't watch this show or whatever it is, you won't know what everyone's talking about Monday morning. Like, oh, the horror, right? If I don't see that sitcom and I show up at work tomorrow, I won't know what people are talking about. Because it's like compulsion to be in the mix and to feel connected. And as a result, I think far more than we're aware of, our lives can very quickly become little more than a sea of distraction. I just think of how many conversations did you have this week where you're kind of halfway listening to somebody because you were thinking about something else. Now, I think about how many conversations I had with my kids this week. My wife's been gone for a week, so my level of to-do has been a little higher than normal. And I've caught myself a couple times with my kids who I love dearly, kind of being partly there. That seems to be our normal, is this distracted way of life. And not only are we distracted, but we seem to be constantly in a hurry. When we're regularly tired, when we're often overwhelmed by our to-do list, when we're continually checking in electronically and always available to be interrupted, I would say that we're very ill in a spiritual sense and in a mental sense. We think it's normal for our schedule to be so full that it causes stress, and normal for it to be challenged to eat a meal as a family. Normal that our task list is so long that we can't seem to complete it. And yet this is really a new phenomenon. This is not normal in the history that comes before us. This hurriedness has gotten so out of hand, and this connectedness, that I read an article this week about a gentleman named Steve Hilton. You need to know that Steve is not only the CEO of a successful startup in Silicon Valley, but he's a former advisor to the British Prime Minister. He's a guy who's experienced a lot of success, very high pace of life. He wrote an article defending the fact that he doesn't own a cell phone. It's an interesting article because it really is a defense of it's okay for a person like me to live this way. And he says this, he says, "The single thing that no one seems able to believe, the thing that apparently demands explanation, is the fact that I am phone free. When people discover this fact about my life, they could not be more surprised than if I had let slip that I was actually born with a chicken's brain. How do you live?" they cry. Now, I bring this up before we get into our text this morning because we need to be aware of who we are and what our struggles are. And this is just the world we live in, right? And he goes on to say this, speaking of getting rid of a phone. He says, "I remember the exact moment when I realized that something important had happened. I was on my bike cycling to Stanford, and it struck me that a week had gone by without having a phone. And everything was just fine. Better than fine, actually. I felt more relaxed, carefree, happier. I felt this incredible strong sense of just thinking about things during the day." That's called being reflective, by the way. "Being able to organize those thoughts in my mind, noticing things." I share this story because as we come to this text, at the core of what we're discussing and trying to get our focus to this morning, is that it's become very normal for us to be distracted, to be hurried, to not be present. And that's quite probably at the center of why so many of us struggle to recognize God's voice in all our lives and God's direction and leading in our lives, because we're kind of too busy to notice sometimes. Sometimes back, I shared with you a story told by John Ortberg. He's a really gifted pastor and writer. He had called his mentor Dallas Willard, who's written some really fantastic books on spiritual life as a Christian. He had taken a new job at a church in Chicago. His life was swirling, and he asked Dallas Willard what he needed to do to be spiritually healthy. And I've shared these words with you before that were shared with him. This is what Dallas said. He said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And as John tells the story, he said, "Okay, I got this one. Now what else? You know, what's the next to do?" And he said, "No. That's it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, what we're getting at with this is the idea of margin, of space to be present, of space to listen, of space to seek God, rather than just going, going, going. And as I think about our world, I think somewhat like Esau trading his blessing for a meal, I'm convinced that we often, without realizing it, trade joy and peace and clarity and intimacy with God for frenetic busyness, racing to get to the next thing, and this mind and soul numbing distractedness. And with this reality, it should be no wonder then that at times we feel a bit lost when it comes to God's leading and our ability to hear his voice in our lives. So let's look at this scene this morning in Moses' life. And I hope as we do, we'll be challenged to honestly face our own busyness and our hurriedness and distractedness, and perhaps replace that with an awareness, with some mindfulness, with intentionally seeking a recognition of God's presence in our lives. We're also going to discuss some practices to help us in that and lead us in that direction. So if you have a Bible, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you. I want to look at a few verses here together this morning. This story may be familiar with you, but let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was not burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, it's a crazy story. Moses sees a bush burning, but not burning up out in the middle of a desert wilderness. And again, you may be familiar with this story. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, maybe that name Horeb jumped out at you, because that's the same location we were looking at last week, the mountain where Elijah meets with God, has this encounter. It's also the mountain we know as Sinai, where later Moses is going to return and he'll receive the Ten Commandments and have another encounter with God. But I just want to look at some of the details about this story. First, the question, what was Moses doing when the angel of the Lord appeared? I ask this because I think sometimes we can look at these stories in Scripture as though they're like formulaic, that if I'm doing the same activity, that's when God is going to speak, and yet the stories are all very different. But what we see in Moses' life is that, frankly, he wasn't doing anything extraordinary. In fact, this man who once lived in the house of Pharaoh, the seat of power for the world, who had access to all sorts of opportunities, now in the wilderness alone, apparently except for some sheep that he's watching over that belong to his father-in-law. And one thing we should know about Moses and his culture is that shepherding was a job for the poor and the uneducated. It was later on in Israel, you would pray that your kids didn't grow up to be shepherds. They were looked down upon. And this is what he's doing. He's out in the wilderness by himself with some sheep. He had been doing this for about 40 years. Long time. Watching someone else's sheep in the desert. The fact is that it really isn't about what Moses is doing, because he isn't doing anything of note when God appears to him. He hasn't been for years. But both at the end of chapter 2 and then in the verses that follow in verse 7 and on, what we see is that God is doing something, that God has been doing something. Specifically, Moses has been oblivious to this, but God has been hearing the cries of his people enslaved in Egypt, and he's preparing to deliver them, and he's chosen Moses to be used in this plan to save Moses' people. I think this is significant to note, because we can divide our lives into the moments that seem important and the moments that seem just blah, whatever, day-to-day, routine. Doing laundry yesterday didn't seem critical as this life moment for me, right? But yet it's in that very kind of moment where God chooses to reveal himself to Moses. And so what I see here is that maybe we shouldn't think of moments in our day as unimportant, or days as unimportant, but they're opportunities to listen, to seek what God may be saying. Rather than assuming God can only speak when we're at church or on a mission trip or some really special occasion where we're doing something important, if we assume that may cause us, in fact, to live the rest of our lives not really listening. Because when we subdivide life into the important and the unimportant moments, we're likely to not listen and pay attention in the times that we think aren't as important, as critical as the others. What did God wait for? This is really significant in this story. It's interesting that we're told very little in detail about this scene in Moses' life. We're not told the color or the height of the flames. We're not told whether or not there was smoke, really. We're not told detail about the bush. It's a very quick story. Many details are left out, but there's a detail very significant that we're given in this encounter that we should not overlook. In fact, this detail shows up a couple times. Let's read this again together. Now Moses was, and look closely as we read, use your eyes, right? So Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. There's a really interesting detail here that God waits to speak until Moses does something. It's a very specific detail given to us. Twice we see this action of turning aside, to turn aside. Isn't it interesting that of all the possible details to include about this encounter, this is the one emphasized for us. This phrase shows up twice, this Hebrew word. By the way, the word that gets translated turn aside here appears about 300 times in the Old Testament. About 70 of those, it's in a similar usage of this idea of turning aside. And over again, when it's used that way, it speaks of where we fix our attention and our focus and where our direction is going. So, for example, the word is used of turning away from false gods and wickedness and sin. This word turning aside is used again and again when the people are warned not to turn to the right or left, to turn aside from God's commands, but to keep in the direction that he's headed them. It's a term that has to do with our attention, our mindfulness, our focus, what we're zooming in on. And there are things in life that we must turn aside in a sense of turning away from, but there are also things that we intentionally need to turn aside to recognize. God appears in this burning bush, and yet he waits for Moses to turn aside before he speaks to him. It's a very interesting detail. We could do all sorts of speculating about what would have happened if Moses didn't turn and all that. That probably isn't helpful, but we're given this detail for a reason. If you start looking for it, you notice again and again in Scripture that God often waits for his people to not just see, but to give him their attention before he speaks. Last week and the week before, we discussed the idea that God is not in a big hurry with you and I the way we're in a big hurry with us. And in the story of Elijah, we saw, in fact, that he allowed Elijah to run for his life, to run out of gas, to lay down wanting to die under a tree, and gave provision, and then gave him another 40 days to process, to seek God, whatever it was that needed to happen before he met with him. God certainly doesn't appear to be in a hurry, but rather what we see in Scripture is that God oftentimes is willing to simply wait for our attention. God appears in this burning bush and yet waits for Moses to turn aside to actually speak to him. I think so often we desperately want for God to speak to us as we're running from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. God, would you just jump in my schedule where it's convenient for me? A part of our brain might be tied up on the next four things we need to get done, or we may hope that God will intervene in our loneliness even as we sit holding the remote or whatever the distraction may be. We want God to speak, but so often, isn't it true that we fail to give our attention, to just stop, to turn aside, to give our full focus, to be patient, to listen? We see this example, God waits to speak until Moses is turned aside. It's a powerful practice. To just stop. To listen. To hit the pause button. I want to notice also what changes as God speaks about this location. If we look on at verse 5, notice God says, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This interesting statement that God says, take your sandals off because the place you're standing is holy ground. God's presence made this place sacred, and this idea of taking off sandals was a sign of humility, a sign of recognition of his own failing and desperation, but it's also a picture of reverence, of recognizing that this place is now holy because God is here. It's interesting that it's once Moses has given his full attention and humbled himself that he suddenly is aware that he's in God's presence. Suddenly he's taking his shoes off, he's hiding his face, he recognizes this is a different place than it just was. And yet is it? Physically it's the same place. But there's a recognition of God's presence. And then Moses finds out that God gives him this amazing commission, that God's going to do the impossible, that God's going to answer this prayer that perhaps he's given up on, that he's going to free his people, and in fact, he's going to do it through Moses. There's really just two realities in this that I want us to walk away with this morning when we think about our own life with God and our own ability to recognize, even here right now, if God's presence is with us, which I believe it is, then this is a very different place, isn't it? Very sacred place. Not because of the kind of building it is, but because of God's presence. I want us to consider what it looks like in a very practical sense for us, just simply this week, to begin practicing, maybe in a new way, this posture of turning aside. This posture of being mindful, of being aware, being intentional about listening for God's leading. If you have a pencil or a pen, it might be helpful to write some of these ideas down. I just want to unpack a few with you. Again, I'm just going to try to be very practical. And some of these are a repeat. You've heard these before, but I'm not going to assume that you've put them into practice because I need repeat quite often to get things. First is this, to start and end your day with a mindfulness of God's love. How many of you, by the way, have your alarm on like a smartphone or something that wakes you up in the morning? Raise your hand. Just raise it high. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. It's not something to be embarrassed about. Okay, so here's the challenge with that. When you look at your smartphone, you also see all the notifications, right? So the very first thing you see is who emailed you, who did whatever, the new Groupon advertisement they kept, whatever it is, right? And so just by having our alarm on our phone, we've set ourselves up to start our day jumping right into all the to-do, right? By the way, I'm not condemning you. I have an alarm on my smartphone. But I recognize when it goes off, there's a practice that I need to set that aside and not get out of bed and not respond to that email or not do any of that stuff until I first recognize God's presence, recognize that this brand new day is a gift, and give some time to just listen, to reflect on the scriptures I've been reading lately, before I allow myself to do stuff. And that might take 5 minutes, but I can tell you that that simple practice like changes the whole trajectory of my day. Rather than if I grab my phone and start like, oh, I need to email this person, I need to do this. Start and end your day with mindfulness of God's love. One of the ways to do this is just to practically not allow yourself to get into bed or to go to sleep until you can recognize today's a gift. Thank you, Lord, for today. Would you lead me as I enter into this gift that you've entrusted to me? And when we end our day, to reflect back and say, Lord, thank you for today. And maybe to see some places where God's been blessing us and just to be mindful of his love. I would challenge us, if that's not a practice for you, even taking a couple minutes on either end of your day makes a significant difference. Secondly, and you expect me to say this because I'm a pastor in your church, right? But to schedule time to pray and to read in the scriptures. The reason I say this is because if you're like me, if I don't schedule it, it doesn't get done. Right? There's a lot in our lives that can push out the priorities. And so if you work off a schedule, whether it's paper or electronic, I would challenge you, block out time, if you haven't already, that is specifically to read, to listen, to pray, to be in the presence of God. The third one that I would share is a discipline. Drives me nuts, but I do it because it drives me nuts. To choose moments in your day where you intentionally go slow. Sometime back, I was on a retreat, and I chose to just walk slowly. And it drove me crazy. And I had to then deal with, why does this drive me crazy? And so sometimes when I want to practice this, maybe I'm at Trader Joe's or at Costco, like my inclination is to go like laser focus towards the shortest line, right? Jump in and try to get out of there as quick as possible. To actually discipline myself to purposely get in the longest line. You know what's amazing? You end up talking to people while you're waiting there and you have a conversation and really cool things happen. But to just pick off one or two places in your life where you can put a practice in of intentionally going slow. It might be when you go to the gas station getting in the long line. I don't know what that looks like for you and with your daily schedule, but there's something significant in practicing going slow intentionally that beats back against the frenzy. It gives us time to listen and to ask for God's leading. Fourth, put people before devices. You know what I really hated this week as I had this message in my head, and you know, it always messes with me before I get to share it with anyone else. I'm alone with my kids at home because my wife's been gone all week. Thankfully, she's flying to Eugene Airport right about the time we're done here. So excited she's home. But a couple times this week, probably more than a couple, caught my kids talking to me while I'm trying to do something on a tablet or answer a phone, email or text or whatever. And I'm recognizing I need to relearn the skill of putting that thing down and giving my full attention to the person in front of me, especially when it's my kids, right? And yet, as I've been thinking about this, I've also been watching all the interactions I've had with other people. I'm recognizing this is really common, right? So the simple practice of just valuing the person in front of us as a man or woman created in the image of God more than whatever's pulling at us. These are some of the ways we fight back. One of the things I would say is you drive down the street to just observe and notice the people you drive by on the side of the street. You may notice someone that you could give help to. You may notice someone who clearly looks like they're in distress that you could pray for. Rather than just racing right by them, just to choose, as I drive to work today or whatever it is you do, I'm going to observe the people around me, ask for God's leading, and just try to be present and available to God. This next one, the idea of taking a Sabbath, setting things aside for a day, not working. Can I suggest a challenge if you're one of those digitally connected people that it's hard not to be? Try turning your phone off, like power it off. Like not silence it, like power it off for 24 hours this week. Now, if your work won't let you do that, you know, at least silence it, do it for a few hours, whatever. I would say this. If that's hard to do, there's something wrong. If that raises tension and fear or whatever, that is a red flag going off that there's something wrong and for 24 hours I can't step away from being connected. Now, it'd be really great if you did that with the purpose of then taking that 24 hours to set aside time to be present with the Lord, to pray, to read. And then I'd say, again, I think nature is so powerful to intentionally, you might be on a walk, just stopping and looking. We all know the, you know, slow down and smell the roses, all those sayings, but to just look at, whether it's plants or birds or whatever around you, and recognize those are the handiwork of God. Those are little snippets of God's beauty on display in front of us. We have all these opportunities to worship responsively when we see God's beauty all around us, or we could just walk right by it, right? It's a powerful practice to recapture wonder in God's creation. We're almost done here. Record the blessings of your day and notice God's goodness. This goes back to that phrase about remembering. When Jesus speaks to his disciples and said, you have eyes, but you don't hear. You have ears, eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear, and you don't remember. There's so many good things that happen during our days that we just overlook. A Thursday, I had a really great day. I took the kids out of school. This is what you do when your wife is gone. And we went up to Hoodoo and we went skiing together. And that alone was a gift. That was awesome, right? But like our second run, I broke one of my rental ski poles. So now I'm going to have to ski with one pole or whatever. And this little blessing that I go into the rental shop at Hoodoo and said, hey, broke my pole, could I rent one? And the guy says, no, here, just take a pair for the day. And doesn't charge me, right? Like, that's a blessing. And then I come back to Berg's and return the stuff and say, I broke this pole, I need to take care of that. And they said, oh, don't worry about it, right? Those little seemingly insignificant things, when we begin the discipline of recognizing them and remembering them, we start to see that again and again and again and again through our day, we have all of these reasons to give thanks. And when we find ourselves grumbling or being critical of others or whatever it is, that's a sign that it would be really helpful to record the blessings of your day. If you're a journaling type, this is a great thing to journal. I've mentioned this a number of times before. One of the things that's buoyed me in life through difficult times is I have a laundry list of things recorded over the last number of years that seemed insurmountable, but God provided and carried us through. And so when the new giant on the horizon appears, there's a discipline that I go back to that document and go, oh, yeah, I forgot God had done that. Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, yeah. And by the time I get through this, it's kind of like, what do I have to worry about? What have I been wasting this energy on? So learn to record the blessings of your day and notice God's goodness. Again, just the more hurry and distraction we can eliminate, the more likely we're aware and available and mindful of God's leading in our lives. And then I would also just say this, that part of the hurriedness is a hurriedness with others. And maybe they're just not going the pace we wish they would. Maybe they're not going the direction we wish they would. Maybe they feel like they're going against us. But part of this practice of listening, of being aware, of being mindful, is to recognize that when that comes up, right, with somebody else, and it happens, to get underneath, why is that causing tension for me? Not what did they do wrong, right? That's their part. But why am I allowing this to create this tension and this emotion in me? And what's at the heart of what I'm truly frustrated about? Because I find that often it's not what I think I'm frustrated about. There's something deeper. And when we'll stop and be still and get into those places, it improves our marriages, it improves our relationships, it improves our working environment. But most of all, it postures us in a place that we're more available for God's love to flow through us. These all seem so obvious to me, and yet, isn't there at least one that's a challenge? And if God is truly willing to be patient and wait for our attention, it seems a critical discipline for us to develop is really pushing back against that hurriedness and that distractedness that we live in. I want to notice just a familiar scene again on these lines. This is Jesus interacting with two women in Luke 10. Again, you may know this story, but I just want you to hear it. Like, really listen to it and consider what Jesus is saying here. This is in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Maybe you can picture yourself in this situation. And she went up to him, this is Martha, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." By the way, it's probably not a good sign when we're telling Jesus what to do, right? "Tell her to help me." And this is Jesus' response. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" As you hear that interaction this morning, if Martha, Martha was replaced with your name, Aaron, Aaron, you are anxious and troubled about many things, what would those things be? What would those things be? What does it look like this morning to set those aside and to just sit at the Lord's feet, to be in His presence with no agenda, no tension, no troubledness? Pray for us that this week, in a fresh way, we might choose that good portion. Rather than settling for the distractions and the busyness and what seems normal, may we sense God's presence that's right in front of us. Right in front of us. Rather than blindly looking all around what's already right there, but we fail to actually see. I would say to you this morning that if you're desperately seeking some direction and leading in your life, first of all, you don't need to do that alone. I'd encourage you to reach out, maybe to the person sitting next to you, maybe to myself, but good opportunity to be in this together, to pray together, to seek God's leading together. But if you're desperately seeking some direction this morning, can I challenge you to take Mary's example? To follow the simple posture of Moses, that whatever it is that is just gripping your attention, your heart, would you be willing to just turn aside and maybe in a new way to practice listening for God's voice to speak into your life? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to sing a bit more together this morning. And I'm just aware, because we're human, right, that we can just go click to all the things we know we need to get going to go do, the food that's cooking at home, whatever. My wife lands in half an hour at the airport, and I could be in a rush to get there. I already told her, "Sorry, honey, you're going to have to wait." Rather than go in there, we're going to sing a bit together this morning. Can I invite you, before the Lord, to just release the things that you're anxious about this morning. And even as we sing, to listen for what God may be saying and leading in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just admit to you, I ask for your forgiveness that I can get sucked into busyness. I can be distracted with the best of them. God, I can miss the most critical things right in front of me. And God, there are times that I admit I'm not aware of your presence with me when you are. Father, I also know that Jesus said that we're to be a light in the world. This idea that we're to reflect your goodness. And God, we know that the only way we can do that is to experience your goodness in our lives and to recognize it first. And so I would ask for us this morning, God, would you give us a little freedom from the things that we're wound up in? Would you release us from the tension of always being in a hurry? Father, would you help us recognize where we're allowing ourselves to just be distracted? God, we would ask this morning, even as we sing now, would you help us to recognize your presence here and your love for us and empower us to live in obedience to you? We just recognize your Spirit has to be at work in us for this to take place. We ask you to be at work in us, even now as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name.